Okay. Sorry. Remembering Jesus' life, death, resurrection, his work for us is the most gentle but the most effective rebuke to any sin in a particular way. And I'll give us some examples tonight. But my sweet friend Rachel Price and her girls are going to rehearse for us the prose version of the Gospel Primer. So in the beginning of this book, I'll tell you again, it's 30 reasons why to rehearse the gospel to yourself every day. And then he gives you two formats that you could do that. It's like in a verse format, 41 different verses, or in a poem. And they're going to recite for us the verse prose form. You guys can come on up.
I'll say a couple things first before we recite it for you. Let's see. I don't like microphones. When you think of the power of God, what comes to your mind? I think of a lot of things in nature. Maybe it's because we're from Florida, but I think about the crashing waves from the ocean. Maybe you think of something like a volcano erupting as a picture of the power of God. But in all of Scripture, apart from the person of Jesus Christ, only the gospel is described as the power of God. Romans 1:16 is one of them. There are only two places. Romans 1:16 says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes." And 1 Corinthians 1:18 says, "For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." Rachel has mentioned the book by Jerry Bridges, The Discipline of Grace. She and I like to read a lot of the same books. We've swapped books for years, but I read that about 15 years ago, and that was the first time that I had ever heard the phrase or the idea that we need to preach the gospel to ourselves daily. And I was confused by that. Why do we need to do that? I have been blessed to be raised in a Christian home and have heard the gospel all my life. But I had this misconception that the gospel is for unbelievers because they need that to be saved. And then once you're saved, our sanctification process begins, but that's about our works and what we do. And then when the Lord takes you home to glory, our glorification, that's all grace. So it's like this choppy. It's grace, and then your works, and then grace again. Right? But it's all of grace. There's a much better, more accurate picture in this book. Did you mention this already?
Yes.
Okay. He explains this better than I could. This is just on the introduction of the book. That's how good it is. This is page 5 of the Gospel Primer. He says, "God did not give us his gospel just so we could embrace it and be converted. Actually, he offers it to us every day as a gift that keeps on giving to us everything we need for life and godliness. The wise believer learns this truth early and becomes proficient in extracting available benefits from the gospel each day. We extract these benefits by being absorbed in the gospel, speaking it to ourselves when necessary, and by daring to reckon it true in all we do." So I was very captivated as I started to understand this better, realizing that I had this misconception that it was just for unbelievers, and what I really needed were the disciplines of the Christian life. In my efforts to try to practically do this, I had a bunch of note cards for a while that I would just write gospel truths on, and I would rehearse them in the morning. And then Amazon figured out what kind of books I like. And this was like 10 years ago. A book recommendation on Amazon for me was The Gospel Primer. I had never heard of it. I didn't know anyone who owned that book. And I got it, and just couldn't believe that someone had done all the work for me. And it was laid out so much better than my note cards. There are 31 sections in the beginning just about how the gospel applies to different areas of our life. And it has changed the way that I think. My husband pointed out that we could number them 1 through 31, and there's one for every day of the month. So we go through it that way. That's been very helpful. But my favorite part is in the back, where he gives a gospel narrative. And so I was just soaking this in. I love the way it's laid out. It is, it's just saturated with scripture. Rachel mentioned how the only footnotes are scripture. So I love that I can read the verse that he wrote and that I can look down and see the exact verse that that came from. So I started reading it every day. It takes like 5 or 6 minutes. And I would read it every day. And I memorized it by accident. I read it so many times. I mean, it was probably a couple years before one day I thought, I don't think I need this book anymore. And I closed it and just continued going. So when you love something, you want your children to love it too. So whenever they have an assignment for school where they have to memorize something, I'm like, you know what would be really good to memorize for this would be the gospel narrative. So I have 2 of my girls with me this weekend. I have 4 girls all together, and they have memorized it. We will probably do more reading than reciting because it's different when you're in front of people. But they're going to come help me say it. This is in the back of the book, the gospel narrative prose version. And it's divided into 4 parts. So listen as we recite it, and maybe you can kind of identify as we move to the different parts. The glory of God, my sin against God, God's work on my behalf, and my salvation. When I get to the last part, I think you will hear a lot of the blessings that are ours in Christ that Rachel laid out so nicely for us this morning from Ephesians. You'll hear a lot of those same phrases in that last section.
My God is immense beyond imagination. He measured the entire universe with merely the span of his hand.
He is unimaginably awesome in all of his perfections, absolutely righteous, holy, and just in all of his ways.
He has also been unbelievably good and merciful to me as the creator and sustainer of my life. Every breath, every heartbeat, every function of every organ in my body is a gift from him. Every legitimate pleasure I experience is a gift from his loving hand to me. All that I am and all that I have, I owe to him and to his goodness. My life in every way is and will continue to be utterly dependent upon him in whom I live and move and have my being.
This wonderful God is the most supremely worthy object of admiration, honor, and delight in all of the universe, and he has created me with the intention that I might glorify him by finding my soul's delight in him and by living in joyful obedience to him in all of my ways.
Yet I could not have failed this great God more miserably than I have. Instead of giving thanks to him and humbly submitting to his rule over my life, I have rebelled against him and have actually sought to exalt myself above him. Going my own way and living according to my own wisdom, I have broken countless times either the letter or the spirit of every one of God's 10 commandments. Thinking myself to be wise, I have shown myself to be a fool. And because of my arrogance, God has every right to damn me to the everlasting experience of his terrifying wrath in the lake of fire.
So as for myself, apart from Christ, I am bound by the guilt of my sins and also bound by the power of sin, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures. Apart from Christ, I am also utterly deserving of and destined for eternal punishment in the lake of fire, completely unable to save myself or even to make one iota of a contribution to my own salvation.
However, what I could not do, God did, and in doing it, he did it all, sending his own Son into the world to die on the cross for my sins, thereby showing me unfathomable love.
God loved me so much that he was willing to allow his Son to suffer. God loved me so much that he was willing to suffer the loss of his Son, and even more amazingly, he was willing to allow his Son to suffer the loss of him at the cross.
Jesus loved me so much that he was willing to lay down his life for me. No one could ever love me more or better than Jesus. On the third day after Jesus' death, God raised him from the dead, thereby announcing that his death was completely sufficient to atone for every sin that I have or will commit throughout my lifetime.
God then exalted Christ to his own right hand, where Christ now reigns from on high, granting salvation and forgiveness to all who call on him by faith.
Now, when my time came and I placed my faith in Jesus, God instantly granted me a great salvation. He forgave me of all my sins, past, present, and future. He made me his child, adopting me into his family.
He gave me the gift of the Holy Spirit, who gives me God's power, who pours out God's love within my heart, and who tenderly communicates to my spirit that I am a child of God and an heir of eternal glory in heaven.
In saving me, God also freed me from slavery to any and all sins.
I no longer have to sin again, for sin's mastery over me has been broken.
In saving me, God also justified me, and being justified through Christ, I have a peace with God that will endure forever.
In justifying me, God declared me innocent of my sins and pronounced me righteous with the very righteousness of Jesus.
God also allowed his future and present wrath against me to be completely propitiated by Jesus, who bore it upon himself while on the cross. Consequently, God now has only love, compassion, and deepest affection for me, and this love is without any admixture of wrath whatsoever.
God always looks upon me and treats me with gracious favor, always working all things together for my ultimate and eternal good.
God's grace abounds to me even through trials.
Because I am a justified one, he subjugates every trial and forces it to do good unto me. When I sin, God's grace abounds to me all the more as he graciously maintains my justified status.
When I sin, God feels no wrath in his heart against me.
His heart is filled with nothing but love for me, and he longs for me to repent and confess my sins to him, so that he might show me the gracious and forgiving love that has been in his heart all along.
God does not require my confession before he desires to forgive me.
In his heart, he already has forgiven me. And when I come to him to confess my sins to him, he runs to me, as it were, and is repeatedly embracing and kissing me, even before I get the words of confession out of my mouth.
God does see my sin, and he is grieved by my sin. And that grief comes partly from the fact that in my moments of sin, I am not receiving the fullness of his love for me. He even sends chastisement into my life, but he does so because he is for me, and he loves me, and he disciplines me for my ultimate good.
I don't deserve any of this, even on my best day, but this is my salvation, and herein I stand. Thank you, Jesus.
Amen. Can we say amen to all of this?
First.
Okay. Thank you so much for that powerful message. I can't help but exclaim how wonderful the truths of the gospel are for us. Let's read together again as we get going this evening. We're going to look at God is saving us from the power of sin today, for the purpose of bringing him glory in all things by the power of his Spirit. We're going to read Ephesians 1 through 2:10 again. And his word speaks much louder and more powerfully than mine does. And I pray that as we read it the second time, maybe some tidbits, something new will pop out to you tonight. Look for some things that you can see that the gospel does for you in this present moment. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him in love. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious Christ's grace, which He has blessed us in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of His will, according to His purpose, which He set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in Him, things in heaven and things on earth. In Him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of His glory. In Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in it, Him, you were sealed with the promise of the Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance, until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of His glory. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which He has called you, what are the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His great might that He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And He put all things under His feet and gave Him as head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. Chapter 2, and you were dead in the trespasses and sins which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince and the power of the air that is in the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him, and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Father, thank you for your words. Thank you for your Son. Thank you for His work. Thank you for this plan to draw us back to yourself, to ensure eternal salvation, eternal relationship with you. Thank you for wanting us to be your beloved children. Thank you for giving us your Holy Spirit. Thank you, Jesus, for leaving and sending a comforter, as you said that would be better for us. Help us tonight, Father, to treasure your work and what you have done in the gospel. And treasure this Holy Spirit that makes us nervous at times to talk about. What a treasure we have in Him. Thank you. We thank you for this time together. In Jesus' name, amen. We are lavished by grace. We've talked about that several times this weekend. But as I went through Ephesians 1, we didn't cover that one this morning. As I was thinking about some of the treasures that we can hold on to in this present time, all of them we can. But this lavished grace, this always positively favoring me in my sin, for all of my sin, because it's all paid for. We don't know forgiveness like this. There is no one on this earth, in this room, that will forgive me like He forgives me. This is not anything we have experienced from another human, nor will we ever experience forgiveness like this. It's no wonder it's difficult to believe, but it's ours. There's a story of a girl who is struggling with cheating, and you can put anything in the blank there. And she was telling her teacher, who was also a youth group leader. And the youth group leader was asking her, how long has it been? How long do you wallow in this sin? And she said, for days. This happened last week. This is a periodic problem that she had. And she would wallow for days and days and days until she would confess and repent, and that relationship would be restored again to the Father. So about 3 or 4 days, her teacher said, you're worshiping yourself. You're not accepting a forgiveness that's yours. So the teacher said to her, why don't you, next time you cheat, just confess it right away? Why don't you just confess instantly so you don't have to wallow in guilt for several days? She thought that was a good plan. Then the teacher, in her wisdom, said, you know, why don't you even just confess it right before you do it? And her response says, well, I wouldn't do it then. Oh, don't we see how this lavish grace works towards our sanctification, right? It is such a precious tool if we truly believe that we have it. It is a powerful tool. If we believed it, what a blessing it would be in our lives. I listened to a podcast in August, and I forget which podcast it was. I'm sorry, I didn't write it down. But they said, and I had to write it down quickly on my phone in a note, why is it that we believe the power of the gospel for our salvation, but we look to self-help, medications, politics, shopping, love, and dieting for everything in between? We're really good at coming up with things to fix our problem rather than lavishing in the grace that we have received from the Father. The next in our list, verse 9. He has made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His purpose, which He set forth in Christ. If you continue to read in Ephesians, the mystery of this will, of His will, was uniting the Jews and the Gentiles together to be the body of Christ, the church. Do you remember the verses we were reading this morning in John 17 and Jesus' prayer and His desire for the believers who would believe in His name, that they would be one as the Father was and the Son were one, perfectly one, that the world would know that You sent Me? I want to ask you tonight, how unified do you feel you are with the body of Christ? Your brothers and sisters that don't go to your chapel, your brothers and sisters that may go to the community church down the street, your brothers and sisters that may attend the Baptist church in town, how unified are we? This mystery of His will, this church, And his desire would be that we're unified, that the world will know. Have you prayed with anyone from a different denomination? Do you have any friends that go to a different chapel? They're treasures. They're your sisters. They are this body. If they believe in the Lord Jesus and he has forgiven their sin, we're going to be together, glorifying the Father together in heaven one day. We're all the same body. That we forget that we're not appreciating this mystery of his will that he has made known to us. We are dividing it. And it's a detriment to the world coming to know him. My family and I are just starting with a church plant downtown Dubuque. It's really exciting. It's a little scary, but it's so exciting. I was able to talk to Sarah a little bit about that today. My husband's been asked to be on leadership of this church plant. It's an urban setting downtown Dubuque, to the urban community. We intentionally moved downtown Dubuque so that we would be able to be a light. There weren't many believers that we knew at all. Dubuque is very Catholic. They've had a huge influx of people from Chicago because it's a much safer place than the south side of Chicago. And so there's a beautiful mixed community there. And we wanted to live downtown. We wanted to go to church downtown so that we could invite our neighbors to go with us. And through the Lord's timing and his grace, he's opened up this opportunity so that our church that we have been attending was sending us off. Go. Be a bridge. Help us connect to this urban community downtown. And we're real excited. It's a different culture, a different language. I've got a lot of learning curve ahead of me. But it is so exciting to be united with believers who love the Lord Jesus. It's been refreshing to love the Father together with him and to see the work that he is doing through his Son in their life. So pray for us, please. We need your prayers. It's called Radius Church downtown. John Reeves was a part of getting that started. They've have a dream center, which is very similar to the Frazee Center in Greenville. But the group there, if they're committed to working at the dream center, they've committed to being at the Radius Church. And so we're real excited. They've been spending this summer rebuilding the core. And we'll open to the public next month. So please pray for us as the Lord, whoever the Lord brings, and we're excited to be a part of that work. But this is pushing me, and in a really good way, it's very exciting to see what he may have in store for us there. Sealed with the Holy Spirit is the next blessing. I kind of jumped down a few verses because I wanted to talk about our inheritance at the end. Chronologically. But in him, verse 13, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire the possession of it. The power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead is in me. I want you to say that with me. The power that raised Jesus from the dead is in me. It's in your neighbor sitting beside you. This is the same Spirit. Isn't that cool that the Lord prays for unity and then he gives us all the same Spirit? What a tool to unite us all with the same message. He does not contradict himself, but he's given us a helper to work towards the unity that he longs for us to have. Jesus said it would be better for him to go and to send this comforter. He has indeed given us everything we need for life and godliness. 2 Peter 1:3. Due to the charismatic movement, most believers that I've known in the States have swung the opposite pendulum and are dismissing or ignoring or hesitant to talk about it. We've robbed ourselves from understanding this gift that we have. We talk about the spiritual gifts, and sometimes that makes us nervous too. the fruits of the Spirit, but he's not limited to those things. Mike Atwood has an excellent series. I heard at conference, Scotland Bible Conference, I think that was 2017, he did on the Holy Spirit, and that would be wonderful if you have opportunity to look at that. I want to read from Romans 8, verses 9 through 11. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of the sin, the Spirit is at life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Are you receiving the Spirit? Are you abiding in the Spirit? Are you dependent on the Spirit? I mentioned a little bit this morning, but as we force a humble heart, a dependent heart, Andrew Murray has a wonderful little book, which I actually have Mr. Hollingsworth's copy. I have his name in the copy. I got it from David years ago. It's really a special treasure. It's a treasure of a book. But he says, Andrew Murray says, that as we force a dependent Spirit that activates the Spirit's work in us. It's a grafting. There's two parts to the grafting. He goes on to explain. There's a wood grafting, but then there's also a sap grafting. And when the sap has been, when the wood has grafted first, then the sap can flow through, and that is where the fruit comes from. And if we're not dependent and grafted in to this Holy Spirit, there won't be the life and the gifting and the fruit that will flow from it. The Holy Spirit's job is to point us to Jesus. And he does an amazing job of that. I've had the privilege of being part of a gospel fluent communion group. I mentioned it the other night. These are my four OGs, we call them, the original Gospel Fluent Communion Group. We started last summer, and it was such a privilege to meet with these ladies, to come with our burdens, our sin, our unbelief, our fears, and to bring them to Jesus. And in communion fashion, we learned to embrace the silence. Sometimes we wanted to fix it or have like a really quick, everyone would get about 20 minutes. That was the hope. You kind of lay it out. We pray for each other. And then instead of wanting to give our natural fixes right away, oh, well, this worked for me, little practical fixes, we learned to just sit with each other in the silence and pray. And as the Holy Spirit would bring scripture to mind, pictures of the Lord Jesus were precious to us. I'll give you an example from one of our last summer times together. One of the girls was struggling with self-sufficiency. She is a PA. Her husband's an ER doc. And she is excellent at what she does. And she is good. And she is a very disciplined girl. And she was really struggling. She was bringing to the table that night that her mother-in-law was coming to town. And she felt the tension that she wanted to prove herself to her mother-in-law. I don't want your help. I don't need it. I can put all this food on the table. Look how good I am taking care of your son. Look, I can do all of this without your help. And she just knew that wasn't the right attitude and was just bringing that to the table for us to bring it to Jesus and to look to his example and his life. And as we prayed with her and paused and thought and several different passages came to mind, But we were struck, one of us, I don't remember which one, it doesn't matter. The Holy Spirit spoke so sweetly to one of us to remind her that the Lord Jesus, the creator of the universe, the creator of this world, came, humbled himself to live a humble life, and even as he walked to Golgotha with his cross on his back, he let somebody else carry his cross. He, if anyone could say, no, I got it, I made this, I can do this. But he humbly let somebody else carry his cross to Calvary. And we were just floored at what a precious picture that the Lord Jesus could speak to self-sufficiency that evening. Every night, we have about four examples of that. We meet together about every other week, so it's not a huge commitment. It started on Zoom. That was all we had. It started in April, right after COVID hit. And we were only on Zoom for that summer. And we were just amazed at the work of the Holy Spirit and how he powerfully pointed us to Jesus, the most gentle but the most effective rebuke to anything that we could bring. He doesn't force us to bring anything to the table. He doesn't force us to confess our sin. He bears all things while we don't want to confess. We rob ourselves. But he longs to meet us and to heal us in our sin. You remember we talked about sheep and how we need to hear his voice and we need to know his touch. Do you ever practice his presence? I think he's given us the Holy Spirit and my dad would say a glorified imagination, maybe for the purpose of imagining his presence with us. It's very real. But do you imagine the reality of his presence with you? Our belief determines our behavior. I read a book a while ago. Many of you, I'm sure, have read this, and you know the book is Having a Mary Heart in a Martha World. And one of her little subsections, she quotes Carol Mayhall, and she references here, I'm just going to read to you, a little tip or a tidbit of how to listen to the Holy Spirit. She says, "For me, he speaks to me by a distinct impression in my heart. He's never spoken to me out loud, but sometimes the thought that he puts in my soul is so vivid that he might as well have. Many times it's just a thought or an idea that flashes into my mind and I know it's him. Sometimes a thought pops into my mind, a thought so different from what I was thinking, or so creative that I never would have thought of it, or so opposite to what I wanted God to say to me. When that happens and it lines up with God's word, I know I have heard his voice in a distinctive way. I pray frequently that I'll hear his voice more often and more clearly. And when I don't, I know he hasn't stopped speaking, but rather I have stopped listening." The more credit that we take for his voice, at least in my own life, I find the less he entrusts me with his voice. But as we learn to recognize his voice and his words and give him the credit, I think we'll be amazed by how much he longs to speak to us. I love Susie's example this morning of you're going to be Joanna's sister. And those impressions that we know that he speaks to us nearly audibly. We think of David in the Old Testament and how he would talk so freely with the Lord. Lord, should we go up? Lord, should we do this? And he would speak so much and expect an answer in return. And I think that's so precious. There's a discipline called listening prayer. My husband learned about this in one of his seminary classes and was really encouraged with the thought of entering the Lord's presence with thanksgiving, entering with questions and waiting with an expectant heart, for how the Lord may lead you. I wanted to put one more slide. Oops, I jumped. I'm going to come back to that. This was a clip that I found so interesting to me. So many times we can feel conflicted or anxious or just even to read over these words. The emotions that followed as I read these words, God's voice is calm and comforts, convicts, encourages, enlightens, leads, reassures, and stills us. Satan's voice obsesses, worries, condemns, discourages, confuses, pushes, frightens, and rushes us. Doesn't one, just even the words give some intensity that we can recognize is not the way that the Father speaks to His children. Maybe something from that would stick out and encourage you. I don't know. In your book or in your packet, I gave you this diagram. And this has been a really helpful tool for us in our GSC groups. I'm sorry I jumped and got ahead of it. So I'm going to back up because this has been so helpful to us. And I thought maybe, even if you haven't read the book, this is out of the Gospel Fluency book by Jeff Vanderstelt. But it's been a really interesting and helpful tool. As you bring something to the table, as we would in our GSC moments, this first column is sometimes painful, not connected to anything, to admit. So we'll take this first fruit here. He gives an example, an illustration of his wife and her being concerned and desiring to have control over a situation. And so he asked her, well, if you have to be in control, what does that mean? Who are you? And she had to think through, okay, I am not in control, but I'm desiring for this control. I believe that I have to be in control. Well, if you believe that you have to be in control, what has God done? I believe that He stopped loving me. This is the painful stuff to have to admit out loud. I believe He stopped loving me. I believe He's lost control. What's going to happen with our children? And I believe He's abandoned me. So who is God then? If you believe He's done this, who is He? It's just really hard to admit. He's unloving, He's impotent, and He's absent. And our behavior is showing our unbelief in who He is and in His character. So you spend just some time admitting and sitting in that for a few minutes. Admitting to the mess, right? Admitting to the mess that we are, admitting to the unbelief, and repenting of that. And then as you move over to that next column, you move right back up the tree. So who is God? If you're repenting of that, who is God? He's love, He is powerful, He's in control, and He's present. What has He done? Jesus died for me and rose again. I have the Spirit of God in me. We talked through the gospel and what He has done. Tidbits of Simon of Cyrene come up or different points that help us think specifically through a situation. So who am I? If this has happened, I believe this gospel. Who am I? I'm loved. I'm not alone. I'm more than a conqueror through Him. And then from that, a confession of faith, you're left with the fruits of the Spirit or the work and a belief. And often this activity we have to do daily sometimes, maybe even a couple times a day, as we realize that we're stuck in unbelief, to just the activity of walking through. If I'm feeling this way, what does that mean? I believe. And walking and admitting to this unbelief, repenting of that, and then talking yourself through the truths of the gospel. It's been a wonderful tool. Maybe you'll have opportunity to use that and to be blessed by that. This last one, God will save us from the presence of sin for eternal joy in the presence of our King Jesus. Oh, how can you say that without smiling? Even so, come, Father, come tonight. In Him, we have obtained an inheritance. I'll read those verses for us again in Ephesians. In Him, we've obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to His will. we will acquire possession of this inheritance. And it's like he wants us to be convinced that we have an inheritance. So he gives us the Holy Spirit. It's coming. It's coming. Look, I've given you this Holy Spirit. I'm showing you. This is the promise to ensure that you will have an inheritance. I'm going to read 1 Peter 3 through 5, chapter 1, 3 through 5, and it describes this inheritance a little bit for us. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, it's undefiled and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Ladies, we have been lavished, and I hope that that has stuck out to you this weekend. There's been a plan made before the salvation, before the creation of this world. A plan was made to ensure your relationship with him forever. You have been lavished by that plan. You have been lavished by his desire to adopt you as his child. He didn't have to do that. But he wanted to adopt you. He wanted you to be his beloved child. You have been lavished by the redemption by his blood. He has bought you out of the kingdom of darkness and transferred you into the kingdom of his dear son. You have been lavished by forgiveness. A forgiveness like we have never experienced on this earth. A constant, full forgiveness. You have been lavished to know about this mystery of the church, that you are the bride. There's a joining up of the people, the different nations, the Jews and the Gentiles, to be one body. You have been lavished with the Holy Spirit. The power that raises the dead is in you. You have been lavished with an inheritance that we'll get one day. And he has seated us in the heavenly places in Christ. Your belief will determine your behavior. I want to challenge you with that thought tonight. May we come to know and love and believe this gospel in the deepest parts of our hearts. And grow to appreciate this gift of the Holy Spirit that he has given us. Study it, embrace it, and to be grateful for his lavishing you with this Spirit. Father, thank you again for lavishing us in so many ways. We thank you for your Son who has made all of this possible. There would be no lavishing if he wasn't willing. There's no lavishing apart from his righteousness. So we're grateful for him. Thank you for his willingness. Thank you for his perfection. Thank you for his obedience to you, his submission to you. And for this great love that you have for us. We are not deserving of it in any way. But we are lavished and we believe it and we long to know it in every area of our life, in our heart, in our mind, in our thoughts. So that you would fill us so much with belief that we are overflowing and changed in our behavior towards the lost, towards our family, towards the neighbors, towards our local church. Our brothers and sisters, change us, Father, we ask. Sanctify us through this gospel. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.